The gospel is the great news that we as Christians have. The gospel is the story that God is not going to leave this world in the mess that it's currently in. God is going to, as it says in one place, make all things new. Now, that's not necessarily good news to me unless I'm included in that. So how do I get included in that? Well, I have to come to understand who God is, that I have a creator. I have to come to understand what he's like, that he is holy and perfect, that he's loving and merciful, but that I have sinned against him. I've separated myself from him by my sin. And that in his love and mercy, God could have simply allowed me an earthly life with some pleasures and then let me fall forever under his judgment. But in his extraordinary, amazing, unparalleled love, the Son of God has come and taken on flesh. Jesus of Nazareth was fully God and fully man, and he lived the life that I should have lived in perfect fellowship with God. And he died a death that I deserve because I haven't lived a life in perfect fellowship with God. And then God raised him from the dead, vindicating all the claims that he had made about what his life and his death were about and were for. And he calls me now to repent, to turn from my sins, and to trust in him as my Savior, so that that which I deserve, I will not get, and that which he has deserved for me will be given to me. So I have faith in him, I trust him, and this is the good news, this is the gospel. This is how I can participate in that recreation that God will be about, that we read about at the end of the Bible, that's just so marvelous. And that's great news. And that's the very center of what an evangelical church should be about and what every Christian's life should be about.
Amen. I want to welcome you this morning to the Bridge and to our beginning of a new series that we've entitled Defining Definitive Definitions. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? If you've been around church, if you know churchy people, if you've grown up as a believer, you've heard the gospel. They need the gospel. You know what you need? You need the gospel. Somebody say, quick, give them the gospel. But if you're anything like me, for a long, long time, I heard a lot of words that I did not have a clue what the definitions were, what they really were. And I didn't have an understanding that could help me sift through those that would give me bad definitions and lousy understandings. And so we as a church family are going to take the next few weeks, maybe a couple of months, and we're going to walk through these key definitions that I believe separate the wheat from the chaff, the lost from the found, if you will. We've just finished up with the book of 2 Peter as a church family, where we saw the series that was entitled Beware the Silver-Tongued Devils. We saw that we were warned by God himself that there would be those that try to trick us and take us astray. So I thought the next best thing that God would have us do is make sure that we understand what we're talking about. So the question for us this week is, what is the gospel? That was Mark Dever, a pastor in Washington, D.C., who I think gave us a very good portrait of the gospel. But I want to take some time this morning and I want us to get a better understanding than simply a dictionary type of definition. I want us to fully understand it because this is a heaven or hell issue. Better stated, this may be the heaven or hell issue. If you get this right, you are good to go. If you don't, I don't care what kind of religious clothing you may put on. I don't care what kind of religious activities you may participate in. If you get the gospel wrong, you're not going to like eternity. And so this morning we are going to take a look at 12 distinctives of the gospel. The gospel. You know, Jesus had his 12 disciples. They weren't the only disciples. And in the same way, what distinctives we look at this morning are not the only distinctives of the gospel. But I want you to leave here today with one thing perfectly clear. That you know, that you know, that you know what the gospel is. So for some of you this morning, I'm going to come as a missionary. I'm going to come to you as a missionary and for the first time introduce you to truth and love. For many, I'm going to come as a teacher. And we will better explain and apply the gospel. For some of you, I'm going to come like a barber. You won't find that in the Bible. But I saw somebody in the community that had a sign out in front of their barber shop says, "We fix $10 haircuts." Some of you need a fix on the gospel that you've got. And so this morning, you may see me as the barber who fixes your $10 gospel. Sadly, some of you are going to see me as a lousy linguist. And you'll see before we're done, I'm going to speak truth that you're simply not going to understand. It'll register in your head. But if you resist the offer of God's grace, then I'm going to sound like I'm speaking gibberish. It's not going to make sense. And I'll show you that in God's word. But I just want to give you a heads up. We're going to go very fast. I'm going to walk you through. If you've got your Bibles, I encourage you to come with me. If you have pen and paper, I encourage you to write down some references. Unlike last series where we simply walked through the Bible as it was laid out, I'm going to take you to various places in the Bible and we're going to see what God says about the gospel. We're going to take a look at the portrait of the gospel, its proclamation, its preaching, its purity, its perversion, its promise, its perspective, its peace, its protection, its potential, its power, and its perseverance. We're going to take a look at this, and we're going to need to do it fairly quickly. I tell you up front that because this is so important, and because there will be a tendency by some, perhaps those of you here, those that are watching online or may later see this recording, there will be a tendency by some to say, yeah, you know what, that's what that preacher says. That's what your church says. Not so. I have come equipped today with my Bible. You will see this is pure, pure God's word. And I've brought a posse of friends with me. So that you can't possibly walk away thinking that's that Pastor Pearson's personal view. Not so. Let me take you to this quick beginning. The gospel. What do you hear when you hear the gospel? I will tell you up front that I believe most people focus on the wrong aspect of this term, the gospel. Why do you say that, Pastor Jeff? Because I would be willing to bet that most people focus on the word gospel. That's not the one to focus on. So what are you talking about, Pastor Jeff? That's the key, right? That's the key. Let me tell you, the word gospel simply means good news. Good news. And back in biblical times, it was used widely. This is not a church word per se. It wasn't in its original context. It's good news. Hey, so-and-so had a baby. That's good news. It was often used with the emperor of Rome. Something about the king or the emperor. Hey, that's good news. The word gospel, as applied biblically, is good news. It is eternity-shaping good news. But I want you to leave here this morning understanding that when you hear the gospel, when you hear that phrase, I want you to focus on the of the gospel. For you see, there's a lot of good news, but there's only one good news that will change your eternity. There is only one good news that is linked to the power, promise, and potential of Jesus the Christ. So I want to tell you up front this morning, the key to the gospel, the key is the gospel, the one true hope of the world. Mark Dever started us off by showing us a portrait. Some of you may say, well, I didn't realize that I needed to pay closer attention to that. Not to worry. We're going to walk through together. Understanding that we need to not only understand the Webster's Dictionary definition, but we need to understand and take this in personally. So let's jump right in. I want to ask you right now to take a look at the proclamation of the gospel. You say, what's that? Matthew 4:23 tells us this. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Jesus went around proclaiming the gospel. Say, what is that, Pastor Jeff? That means that he did not hold it inside. And if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be one like Christ, part of the call on your life is to proclaim this truth and love that we call the gospel. I ask you this, if you had the cure for cancer, if you knew the cure for cancer, could you possibly hold it in and keep it to yourself? I pray that that's an obvious no. Well, if you knew that you had to share the cure for cancer, how much more so is this yearning inside that needs to be to share, to proclaim, to put forth the good news of eternal life? The good news that God's grace has been extended to you, that if you will surrender your life to Christ, that you too, can have eternity with Christ. It needs to be proclaimed per God's word. We also need to have this word preached. Mark 16:15 says, and he, Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and preach. preach the gospel to all creation. What does that mean? I thought you already told us to proclaim. Proclaim is to put it forth. To preach is to teach, explain, and apply. You see, you can't just do a flyby. Many people want to just kind of hand out tracts. No, we need to get traction. Not just give tracts, but help to get traction in somebody's life. So we're told to preach. And you may say, well, I'm not a preacher. That's okay. You can teach, you can explain, and you can apply God's truth. I want to show you somebody whose definition of the gospel exemplifies a life committed to proclaiming and preaching. Listen to Billy Graham's perspective on the gospel. The gospel.
You can't change your past, but Christ can. Christ can change the past by covering your sins with his blood and forgiving all the sins and mistakes you ever made. That's a wonderful thing, because God has a set of tapes in which everything you've ever said and everything you've ever done and everything you've ever thought is there and will be played at the judgment. But if you come to Christ and surrender totally to him, he wipes out the tapes. He erases the tapes, and no one will ever hear them. Somebody says, follow your conscience, but your conscience may be seared or it may be dead. It may be no good. It'll lead you wrong. You can be sincere, but be wrong. And many of you can be sincere in your beliefs and in what you're doing and the way you're living, but deep in your heart, you're wrong. You're not going according to the scriptures. You're not going according to what Christ says. And the scripture says you must come to the cross and repent of your sins and let Christ forgive your sins from the cross and wash your sins by his own blood and receive the righteousness of God. God has an ability that you don't have. He has the ability to forget. He forgets our sins. And that's the most thrilling thought in the world, is to go to bed at night and know that your sins are forgiven. Many of you must decide this afternoon. Before you leave here, every person here will decide one way or the other about your relationship to God. Some of you need to rededicate your life to Christ. Some of you need a new experience with Christ. Others of you need to come to Christ perhaps for the first time in total surrender of your life to him if you're going to be forgiven of your sins, if you're going to get to heaven. What about you? Do you know Christ? Are you ready for death? Because it's coming. And for some of you, there's no way out. There's pressures and troubles and trials in your life and difficulties and problems, and there seems to be no answer. It may be you and your wife. You just can't seem to make it. You love each other and yet you don't. And you fight and you scrap. Is there any way out? Yes, there's a way. Jesus said, I am the way. The choice that some of you make today will decide where your children are going to be, where your grandchildren are going to be, what their lives are going to be like. It's the choices that we make. Moses said, I call heaven and earth to record this day that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your children may live. It affected future generations. What are you going to do about it?
What are you going to do about it? The proclamation and the preaching of the gospel, brings with it a decision that must be made. There's an intersection that heads into eternity through which the gospel will guide. To embrace and say yes in totality is to come to Christ forevermore. Anything else is to choose the other, which brings with it a very real eternal damnation. You say, Pastor Jeff, I don't know about that. You sound a little anal. You know, this is getting to be a little Baptist. No, it isn't. It's very biblical. And let me now take you to both the purity and the perversion of the gospel. For those that would say you're a little narrow-minded, you're making it sound a little harder than I like, let me bring you to Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. and we hear God's word address both the purity and the attempted perversion of the gospel. Again, if you just want a gospel, you can do whatever you want. Problem is, that ticket's not going to take you home when you need it. Listen to Galatians 1, 6 through 9, when we think about the purity and the perversion of the gospel. God's word says this, Paul speaking, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ. And I am amazed that you are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. You see, if anybody plays with, tweaks, adds or subtracts ingredients from the biblical gospel, what God's word says, what Jesus proclaimed, it is no longer the gospel. You may have friends that are telling you, no, listen, this version's fine. I've got good news too. My good news says you don't have to change the way you live. You can just check off. This is good news too. We've got a world that is chock full, sadly, here in the West, of easy believism. We think that if I say I believe these truths, if I acknowledge these facts, that then represents my embrace of the gospel. No, it isn't. The gospel has to have all of its ingredients in its purest form, some of which is that which brings repentance, a turning from who we were, a walking with and walking like Christ. A willingness to pick up our cross and follow Him. A command to die to self. Things that you don't hear of in a lot of churches anymore. You know why? Because people stopped coming because they no longer like the truth. Well, I can tell you as one called by God, as a truth teller and as an under shepherd, it's not my job to feed you what you like. It's my job to get you home to heaven. And you need a gospel that's the real ticket, the real treasure of truth. You may not like it when you hear it, but I promise you, you're going to love the ride home. The purity of the gospel, also the perversion, picking up now, continuing, verse 7. Evidently, now listen, this is God's word. It sounds like me talking to you over at the water cooler. It sounds like a conversation we could have at the park. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. And they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel, if we preach any gospel other than the one preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. In the Greek, it literally says, damn them. Let them be damned. Anybody who takes any kind of liberty with the pure gospel equates to a perversion which is not a gospel, which brings with it false security. It's literally like giving somebody a life preserver that's going into the water that's filled with cement. It looks like a life preserver. They think it's going to save them, and it'll drop them like a stone down to the bottom bowels of hell. Paul says, if anybody, he says, even me or an angel, because he says this, you may think it's an angel, but I'm telling you, if they pervert or twist or change the gospel at all, they're not from heaven, and they're going to bring you to the bottom. Damn them. Strong language. Again, not a Baptist preacher, a Bible teller, a truth sharer. There's another who does this very well, who's known as a strong academic amongst the theologians. I don't normally give you the theologians, but today I do. I want to introduce you to R.C. Sproul, somebody who wants you to know that there is a purity and a perversion that needs to be understood when it comes to the gospel.
The gospel has a definite content according to the New Testament. What is the gospel? The gospel is about Jesus, who he is and what he does. Look at the preaching of the apostles and what we call the kerygma, and you will see this constant theme over and over and over again in the sermons we find in the book of Acts. It's the declaration of this one whose coming had been predicted by the Old Testament prophets, who was born from the seed of David, who lived the life of perfect obedience, who died on the cross as an atoning death for our sins, who was raised for our justification, who ascends into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father as the King of the kings and the Lord of lords, and who will come back at the end of the age. Those are the elements, the non-negotiable elements of the objective data of the gospel. But the gospel also includes a subjective element. As the apostle develops, particularly in Romans, Ephesians, and Galatians, when he asks this question, how are the objective benefits accomplished by Christ in his ministry appropriated to me? How is the good news of what Jesus did, how does that become mine? And the answer that the apostle says, that it is to be received by faith, and by faith alone. And you don't mess with that. Because if you say that it's faith plus, if it's grace plus, if it's Jesus plus, you're preaching another gospel, which, as the apostle says, is not another gospel. And here's where the church is called to stand in the awful, awful discomfort of antithesis. Who likes conflict? And Paul himself, when he writes the Galatians, say, but do I seek to please God or please men? If I am a pleaser of men, then I am not a servant of Christ. And I think the greatest challenge for everybody who's here at this conference right now, today, and for the rest of your ministry, will be with respect to the question of your personal fidelity to the gospel. I hear ministers talk all the time. He says, I've been ordained to the gospel ministry, and I preach the gospel all the time. They've never preached the gospel in their lives because they don't even know what it is. It's the person and work of Christ and his benefits appropriated by faith alone. Don't try to improve it. For two reasons. One, it's not your gospel, it's God's gospel. He owns it, he revealed it, he gave it to his church. And the second reason is, don't try to improve it, because you can't. Any improvements that you try to make with it will only be deprovements. And so I challenge you, my dear brothers and sisters, to be faithful in season and out, without compromise, without a synthetic gospel, but with the real one, the biblical one, the saving one.
The purity of the gospel, is absolutely critical. It must be maintained without stain or tarnish. If you see somebody wanting to come in and say, well, it's not a big deal if I just add this. It's not a big deal if I just subtract that. It is a big deal. It is the gospel and only the gospel as proclaimed by God's word, as Jesus himself shared, that will get you home. Anything else. And we've talked about this during the 2 Peter series. I told you that there are sharks and wolves in sheep's clothing that will do damage to your soul and to your eternity if you're not careful. And we talked about this. It's not just those that would tell you to go opposite of God's way. It's those that would simply take you one degree off. One degree off. In this series of definitions, 1 week we will look at sin. I'll give you a little bit of a preview. In the Hebrew, the original language, the most common word for sin is to miss the mark. One degree off is off. If you miss the gospel, if you accept a perverted gospel, even if it tastes good going down, it's not going to help you. I would rather the bad-tasting, difficult medicine that will heal me than the feel-good stuff that will let me die the slow death of cancer and sin. Let's take a look at the perspective of the gospel and the promise of the gospel. The perspective is you've got to understand it. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says this, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. What God's saying here, what Paul is saying is somebody doesn't get it. They don't get it because they're not a child of God. Those that don't get it because they have rejected God's offer, Christ's offer of grace by faith. Somebody said, well, no, sir, I walked down a church aisle one time. You know, when I was a little kid, I said yes to Jesus. I prayed the prayer with the preacher. I was baptized as a child. You can say all you want about the religious activities that you've experienced. If you have not surrendered to Christ and embraced the gospel, as we're talking about today, then you're not going to get it. This is going to be veiled to you because you are not yet an adopted child of God. You say, hey, that's pretty harsh. You're sounding judgmental. I'm sounding like somebody who cares and has been called to come and do all that I can to get you into the lifeboat that'll take you home to heaven. And first thing I need to do is help you understand you're in the water. You're in the water. If you think you're in the boat, you're never going to let me help you in. God's word says that if you don't get the gospel, it's because you're not yet a child of God. He goes further. When I told you some of you would see me this morning as a lousy linguist, here's where I'm talking about. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 2:14. You see, you watch my lips speak. You comprehend the definition of the words in English. But if it's not getting traction in your heart, it's because of 1 Corinthians 2:14's truth. God's word says, the man without the Spirit of God, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he or she cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If our gospel is veiled, if this isn't coming through, it's because it's a spiritual truth that must come through a Holy Spirit-given understanding. I liken it this way when I talk to people just without the church lingo. If you've not yet accepted Christ as Lord, you do not know him or have him as Savior. The gospel is outside of you. It is not within. And you are like an AM radio trying to pick up an FM signal. It just isn't going to happen until you understand this perspective. Until you get the promise of the gospel. Listen to Ephesians 1:13. The promise of the gospel. This is the gospel of salvation, of saving you from an eternal hell and bringing you into eternal life. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him, Jesus, you also, after having listening to the message of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed. Once you become a child of God, nobody can break the adoption. That's the promise of the gospel. Now, you can have a gospel and you can be a big wig in a religious structure. You can wear the funny hats and have the titles. You can show everybody your religious resume. But if you don't have the guaranteed promise of the gospel, that you have been sealed, not in your strength, not in your duties or your actions or your behavior. You have been sealed in the power of the Holy Spirit, and nobody can take you out. It's a matter of understanding this gospel, to recognize that there's a point at which you meet Jesus, there's a life to be lived with him where you grow, and then there will be a time of eternity with him. One of my posse is Mark Driscoll from Seattle, Mars Hill Church. And I think he's done a wonderful job of helping us to understand what this looks like in real life. Here is what living out the gospel looks like.
The Christian life, in some ways, Paul describes elsewhere, is in three parts. And he is going to mention all of them in Philippians 3. And so much of theology comes together regarding the gospel in this chapter. First, Paul teaches that there is justification. Justification is something that was accomplished on the cross of the Lord Jesus. It is where Jesus, our sinless, good God and Savior, substituted himself and died in our place, paying our penalty of death for sin. In so doing, Jesus took our sin and death, and he gave us his righteousness and life, and we receive that as a gift. As a result, it's effortless for us. We don't do anything to become Christians, to have our sins forgiven, to be able to stand before a holy, righteous, and good God, declared forgiven and cleansed. We simply receive the person and work of Jesus. Paul said this, in fact, in chapter 3, verse 9. He speaks of this issue of justification by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, saying that he wanted to, quote, be found in him, that is Jesus, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, nothing that he did through being religious or moral or spiritual, but that which comes through faith, trusting in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Right? There's the doctrine of justification, that in the past, Jesus died for our sins and gives us his righteousness if we trust in him. We receive that as a gift, justification. It is effortless for us. As well, in our long-term future, there will be glorification. Glorification is where, just like Jesus rose from death, we who trust in Jesus will rise from death, will be perfected, will get new bodies, will enter into a perfect heavenly kingdom to live eternal lives together forever with Jesus. He will say that this week in chapter 3, verse 21. He says of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. As Paul says, in the future will be our glorification, we who trust in Jesus. Sins forgiven, will rise from death as Jesus did, in victory over Satan, sin, and death as Jesus did. And as a result, we'll be in a glorified state forever. And that state is effortless. Jesus does the work of glorifying us. Jesus does the work of justifying us. And in the middle, there's something that he calls elsewhere sanctification. That's life on the earth today. It's between the day we meet Jesus and the day we see Jesus. That's the period of sanctification. And sanctification, unlike justification and glorification, is a lot of work. How many of you are being sanctified and you've realized it's exhausting, actually? It's a ton of work. You keep learning. You learn how sinful you are. You're convicted. You want to change. You want to grow. You want to be like Jesus. And the more you grow, the more you learn that there's more work than you ever anticipated that needed to be done. That's why earlier in Philippians 2, 14 and 15, Paul said to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. Work out your salvation. The point there is sanctification is a lot of work. It's a lot of work. Repenting, learning, growing, changing. It's a ton of work. It's exhausting. Now, God works with us by the power of the Holy Spirit, so we're not working all by ourselves in the Christian life. But it means that every single one of us is somewhere on that trajectory. Some of you are not Christians. You need to be justified. There's no way as a sinner any of us can stand before the holy, righteous, and good God and have him be pleased with our life of sin, folly, rebellion, and disobedience. And so by trusting in Jesus, if you are a non-Christian, your sins will be forgiven. His righteousness will be given. And you can stand before God, forgiven, cleansed, made new, justified. We want you to be justified today. For those who are justified, our life now is about sanctification. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we're dealing with, God, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me? What am I supposed to learn through this? How will this change me to be more like Jesus? I know that you're good and you're going to use this for something good in my life. What is it? And then we all eagerly expect glorification, the day when we resurrect, the day when there is no more sickness or sin or death, that Jesus wipes every tear from our eyes, that we live together forever with him in his kingdom, where all things are completed, where our faith is made sight, and where we no longer have sin to repent of because we will be in that glorified state, living as God intended for us before we rebelled against him. And so justification is in our past, glorification is in our future, and today we live between the two in the process of sanctification, learning, growing, changing continually to be more and more and more like Jesus until we see him face to face.
Amen. That is a perspective on the promise of living out the gospel. Now, some of you I can see already, and I know you well enough to know this. You say, well, that'd be great if this time on earth could be a little smoother. You don't understand. I'm going through some serious strife. I live in the midst of storms. My average every day is worse than most people's bad day. I want to let you know that the gospel is also the gospel of peace. I want to take you to Ephesians 6, verse 15. I want you to again hear God's word. Stand firm then. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I want you to know, where are you, John? I don't see you. The gospel of peace says you can take anything, anything, anytime, and stand with the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is also in God's word, not my opinion, known as the gospel of peace. I tell you this, the gospel, it will not guarantee you a stormless life. But on the word of God and the promise that he puts forth here, I tell you this, it will make you storm ready. And you will be, as a child of God, if you embrace the gospel and all that it promises, you will be storm proof. Storm proof. You will be built on the rock. I want to show you John Piper, somebody who leaned on the gospel as he went through prostate cancer. The gospel of peace.
What's the gospel? Put it in a sentence. The gospel is the news that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for our sins, rose again, eternally triumphant over all his enemies, so that there is now no condemnation for those who believe, but only everlasting joy. That's the gospel. You never outgrow your need for the gospel. Don't ever think of the gospel as that's the way you get saved. And then you get strong by leaving it and doing something else. No. We are strengthened by God through the gospel every day till the day we drop. You never outgrow your need to preach to yourself the gospel. I'll close with one illustration, and you all remember it if you were here. And I use it not because it's any big deal to speak from my life, but because it's what I've walked through and where I most pointedly in the last year experienced the power of the gospel to make me strong. And many of you are walking through things much heavier than prostate cancer. Much heavier. You remember the verses that I shared with you back in February that were just almighty for me? There was that moment of right after the biopsy comes back, the doctor's sitting there. I mean, actually he's on the telephone, but it was when he said, I think we need to do a biopsy. That moment, when this stab of fear comes, didn't last long, mercifully. And then came what? 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 10. It's just as pure gospel as you can get. He has not destined you for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, so that whether you wake or sleep, you will live with Him. Settled. Peace like a river. That's just gospel. Perfectly timed, perfectly applied, perfectly suited to my need. And that's why the Bible is so thick, is because there's so many different needs that you have, and there's suitable places where the gospel is unfolded for you. So that if you immerse yourself in the whole book, always with an eye to what Christ has wrought for you and purchased for you in this thick, glorious history of God's interaction with people, He will give you what you need. Therefore, everything in me says and hopes to say till the day I die, now unto Him who is able to strengthen me according to Paul's gospel, to Him, to that God, be glory forever and ever. God came into history in Jesus Christ. He died in order to destroy the power of hell and death and Satan and sin. And He did it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, I know that there are people watching this video and in this room who are not trusting Jesus Christ, and therefore can only expect condemnation. And so I'm just going to plead with you here at the end. Lay down that rebellion. Lay it down. And simply embrace the gospel that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the righteous one, died for your sins. He was raised on the third day, triumphant over all His enemies. He reigns until He puts all of His enemies under His feet. Forgiveness of sins and a right standing with God comes freely through Him alone, by faith alone. And therefore, I plead with you, don't try to be strong in your own strength. It will not be there when you need it. Only one strength will be there when you need it. The strength that God gives according to the gospel. Don't put it off.
Don't put it off. If you need that peace, it can be found in the truth that is the gospel. I want to share with you now the protection, the defense of the gospel. Philippians 1:16 says, I, Paul, am appointed for the defense of the gospel. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you have been called to be one on the front lines that defends and not only proclaims but protects the purity of the gospel. Every believer has been called to run your race, to fight the good fight, to serve the King in protecting the gospel. The gospel's potential, the potential that we have, the hope of the gospel. Colossians 1:21 and 22. God's word says, once you were alienated from God, once you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If conditional, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. If you will embrace and not buckle from the hope that is extended out in the gospel. I would say this, if you fully understand what really, really takes place when ownership of the gospel becomes personal, when you understand not only how it happened, but what really happened, your life would be changed for forevermore. And if you've known what it was to have an emotional peak, if you find that God's word and this called out status of a child of God to live the gospel, if you find that to be boring, if you think of this as something that's not that big a deal, if you would live as what the Bible calls a lukewarm status, I want you to know that if you think of yourself or can embrace this idea of a carnal Christian, that is an oxymoron, and you will not find it. You will not find it in God's word. What we call a carnal Christian is what Jesus would refer to as somebody who was lost or deceived and is lost. I pray that you will understand what really happened at the cross. John MacArthur is going to give you 90 seconds of truth that is very powerful.
The greatest gospel verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin, sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let me unpack those 15 Greek words. He, God, made Jesus sin. What do you mean he made Jesus sin? Only in one sense. He treated him as if he had committed every sin ever committed by every person who would ever believe, though in fact he committed none of them. Hanging on the cross, he was wholly harmless, undefiled. Hanging on the cross, he was a spotless lamb. He was never for a split second a sinner. He is holy God on the cross. But God is treating him, I'll put it more practically, as if he lived my life. God punished Jesus for my sin, turns right around and treats me as if I lived his life. That's the great doctrine of substitution. And on that doctrine turned the whole reformation of the church. That is the heart of the gospel. And what you get is complete forgiveness covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When he looks at the cross, he sees you. When he looks at you, he sees Christ.
If there is one thing in my life I want to make sure I understand, that's it. It is the gospel.
If there is one thing in my life, in this life, that I want to understand, it is that. The gospel. To understand it the most succinct way I've ever heard it stated. To recognize that when God looks at the cross, he sees you. And when he looks at Jesus, you get all of who he is accredited to you. The substitution was made at the cross. You get treated like you lived Christ's life, and he got treated like he lived yours. The gospel. Two last parts, the power and the perseverance of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Oh, if only the church of Jesus Christ would stand on Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It is the power of God to radically transform a life. And I say this, if you are not radically transformed, if you have not seen the change in who you are, beware. You may have taken to heart some other gospel. Because when the one true risen Lord, the one who went to the cross in your place, and who gives you by substitution his righteousness. When that happens, you are different. And if you can walk as if nothing changed, I guarantee you nothing changed. You see this played out on an eternal stage. Revelation 14:6, looking at the perseverance of the gospel. Then I saw an angel, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. The gospel is the only gospel that will last into and through eternity. Anybody else, any other version, anything other than the gospel of Jesus Christ will burn up at the gates of eternity. I don't care how zealous they could strap bombs to their back, it's still rubbish. There is no truth in Islam that will last into eternity. There is no truth for the Jehovah's Witness that deny Christ. There is no truth for the 330 million Hindu gods. There is nothing in the rubbing of the belly of Buddha. There is nothing in any other gospel beyond the placebo of perhaps a feel-good moment in the here and now. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but except through me. Revelation 14:6 says, this is the one eternal gospel of truth and love. My last partner in the posse is Francis Chan. He talks about the power and the perseverance of the gospel getting radically personal. And I want to share his take. And I want to stop for a minute and I want to let you know that if you call the bridge home, this is our message. Francis is speaking from right here in the middle of our church. Take this to heart, Bridge family.
That God sending his son down to die on a cross for us. I mean, we've heard the story so much that it can become common. I hope it never does, but it can become that when we forget, wait, that's insane. I believe that God Almighty, the one who created this whole world, went through that for me. That's an insane, crazy, you know, type of love. And so our response to that shouldn't be, oh, you know, I'll go to church and give 10% of my income and try not to swear too much. You know, it doesn't make sense. I grew up in a generation that begged everyone, like, oh, please, 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 please follow Jesus.
Won't you try Jesus?
You know what? We'll, you know, keep coming. We'll have free skateboards at church.
And yeah, so much the American church is, you know, hey, if you follow Jesus, you can have this. You know, if you follow Jesus, he'll give you this. That's not what it says here. This book is about, I will follow Jesus.
This is all about, I'll follow Jesus even if I lose everything, I'm going to keep following him. If I have to be crucified, he's that great that he's worth it. And that's not the gospel we're teaching. We're teaching, hey, maybe Jesus and this. Now will you take him? And it's like, wow, that's not the way Jesus taught. Jesus saw himself as a great, great, wonderful God. And he says, look, you got to deny your father, mother, wife, kids. You pick up your cross and follow me. If you want to live out biblical Christianity, I believe one of the most difficult places to do that is in the American church. I tell you, you start making some radical moves, and people in the church will try to stop you. They go, you don't have to give so much.
We don't do it that way.
You don't have to sacrifice that much. Come on, God wants you to be blessed too. And they want to talk you out of radical decisions. And you go, wait, Jesus, when people want to follow Jesus, he would look at them and go, well, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. You still want to follow me? Mm-hmm. Jesus thought he was so great.
But see, the thing is,
he's worth everything.
Well, it's so sad because, and you referenced it and quoted it a moment ago, people are trying to find their life in the things of the world.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, if you really want to find your life, then you lose your life in my purpose. Lose it for my sake, and you'll find it. And that really,
absolutely,
to inspire people, because you said, I believe, to your wife, that my church would be bigger than Jesus' church.
Well, yeah.
And you said that,
really,
you were putting yourself down, weren't you?
I was. I absolutely was. Because here I was following the flow of American Christian. Here's how you build a big church. Here's how you become a popular speaker. Oh, good. Everyone loves the church. And then, you know, one night it hit me. I go, you know, if
Jesus had a church in Simi Valley, I bet you mine would be bigger. I said, I bet you if the Apostle Paul had a church in Simi Valley, people would leave his church and come to mine, because I don't think I'm calling them to the same commitment that Jesus was. Because when Jesus preached, people laughed. And Jesus goes, you know, he who has ears, let him hear. Go ahead, because I'm not going to waste my time. He was like a farmer. I'm not going to fertilize the rocky soil. I'm not going to go water the weeds. Nothing's going to come. I'm going to focus on the good soil. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we spend so much money and energy keeping, you know, the rocky soil fertilized that maybe, you know, Jesus says, no, I'm going to focus on them. And I just kept thinking, wow.
I just kept thinking, wow. The West is filled with churches that are a lot bigger than any church Jesus or the Apostle Paul would lead. I want you to know that if you call the Bridge home, I don't care how we're received by the world. I care whether or not Jesus the Christ would say, if I spent a weekend on Ken Island, I'd be very comfortable at the Bridge. That's who we will be. By God's grace, to the full extent that we're able. It's not about playing church. The gospel is not some religious credit card that God gives us to use here and there when we want to get out of jail free card. It's a call to a surrendered life. Victory through surrender. My personal definition of the gospel, and I intentionally keep it farther back so as to create space for conversation and relationship, is simply this. The gospel is Jesus Christ's blueprinted promise and beautifully powerful truth that will set you free. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 say this. God gave me this verse at the very beginning of this year when we were snowed out 3 out of 5 weeks. When things were very difficult with various families having immense struggles. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. A beautiful Old Testament picture to me of what the gospel promise is. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries, even in a year of drought. And it never fails to bear fruit. My friends, I took you on a journey through the gospel. I want to ask you to just sit now. And just let one summary presentation just saturate this into your heart. And I ask you to take it in a time of contemplation. This is where the personal promise, the personal application comes home. This is the gospel via graffiti. Listen, and then we will pray.
What is the purpose of my life? My life on this planet.
Many go through life unfulfilled, unfocused, searching. A blank canvas waiting for a picture of purpose to be painted on us. What does it all mean? It was once said that there is a God-shaped blank in all of us. We look for many things to fill this. Friends, fashion, false faith, fornication, and the facade of drug-induced fantasies, but follow me. Follow me to the edge of an abyss where deep down inside we all know something's missing. See, from the moment God spoke time into existence and shaped us with his own hands in his own image, his plan was for man and him to be one. Creator and creation communing together in beautiful harmony. Sounds perfect, right? So what happened? Sin.
We're sinners by nature.
Sin opened this void. Sin drove us away from our friends. Sin separated us from Him. And for many centuries since, we as human beings have attempted to bridge this ever-widening gap with philosophies and religion, wealth and so-called moral decisions. But the divisions became more instilled, that God-shaped hole in our hearts still unfilled, and mankind seemed doomed. Until, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Ye shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Oh, but this wasn't no ordinary baby. See, he grew into a boy, then a man, then a preacher, leading a multitude of people with radical and really off-the-wall teachings like, love your enemies, bless those that curse you, turn the other cheek.
He's the greatest teacher that ever was.
But this was no ordinary preacher. See, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So for our sins, he had to pay the price.
They put nails in his hands.
Betrayed and denied. They hung him high and stretched him wide on a cross for you and I. And over 2,000 years ago,
spiked through his side,
the Son of God, our Lamb slain before the world began, died.
One of the most agonizing physical deaths that a person can suffer.
They buried him in the tomb of a friend. For 3 days his mother cried. And for 3 days his disciples ran. But thanks be to the Most High, that's not how the story ends. Because 3 glorious days later, Jesus rose from the dead again. Oh, but this just wasn't any ordinary sacrifice, because he became the way, the truth, and the life. And we now have a way through the Father, through him, through the cross. We're now able to get across that great divide caused by sin, separating us from him. And he's calling us, but we've got to come. See, the choice is still ours, but he has provided all the love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And if we only believe that Jesus Christ paid this price,
Jesus said, ye shall know the truth.
No more separation. No more fear of death. No more holes in our heart. But we can now have eternal life.
You see, God gave man a choice.
You either accept it or reject it. Pray this prayer out loud after me. Oh God, I am a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm willing to turn from my sin. I receive Christ as Savior. I confess Him as Lord. From this moment on, I want to follow Him and serve Him. In Christ's name, Amen.
Amen. You now have the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer that you will open your heart and receive him in full this day. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come now as a body who has been touched. I pray, Lord, that be it as missionary, as teacher, as barber, or as a good linguist, that you use this time, this day, that I was empty and that you spoke your word to your people. Lord, fill us with your truth and your love. Let the transformation of the gospel, your gospel, Christ crucified, Christ risen, change who we are forevermore. I pray, Lord, that if there is anybody here today that does not yet have this relationship with you, who has not yet surrendered to victory, that this be the day. As you knock at the doors of our hearts, I pray, Lord, that there is a symphony of yeses saying, please come in. I love you, Jesus. Lord, be with us now, and as we move to a time of baptisms at the bay, may you be glorified through our lives. We love you. We lift all of our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.